All right. Hey, if this is your first time with us at the River Community Church, my name is Steve Chapman. I am the family pastor here at the River Community Church. And I have some bad news, I guess, and that is that here in Putnam County, tomorrow, fall break is officially over. And unless Jerry Boyd calls tonight, we go back to school tomorrow. And I hope you've had a good fall break. How many of you got to travel over fall break? You took vacations, you got out of Cookville with the family. We didn't have a whole lot in the first service. We didn't necessarily go anywhere as a family. We kind of did a lot of different little trips along the way and such. But I remember before my wife and I had children, I was very critical of parents. And one of the areas that I was kind of most critical of parents was when it came to family trips and particularly the use of media to entertain the kids and, you know, on these long trips. And of course, sometimes, I saw some people just like, it was, you know, to run to Walmart, it took a DVD. But long trips, I was really critical. I was like, you know what? We will never do that. You know, we're going to be like Little House on the Prairie. Our trips will be like that. We'll talk about the scenery and everything, and that's how we're going to do it. Then we actually had kids, and a lot of kids, and we went on a long trip. And we tried my plan, and I was like, you know, and of course you got to understand too, I start this thing out probably wrong because I'm always running behind, and so we don't get started as early as I envisioned and dreamed that we would. We'd be up before the sun, and we'd be loaded, and we'd be on the road, and you know, and that didn't happen, so we're already behind. And some of you guys can relate to this because I'm the type of guy too that we get the GPS programmed in, and then I'm doing my best to beat the estimated time of arrival. Right? You know, it's like, oh, no, we'll be there. I can 10 minutes better than that. So we got to get. And so we can't have time to stop. We got to grab something and go. And because part of it too is like, we would go to the beach and it's about a 10-hour drive. And I figured like, we've already paid for this day. Let's try to get there as soon as we can. But then after about a couple of those trips, I realized, you know, it's probably better that we arrive at our destination with all of our children still living. I got a picture here from a recent family vacation that we took. Now, it doesn't really do it justice here, but on this, I think, particular trip, I kind of went back on my original vow with the media, and I actually did a little shopping on Amazon, and I'm not really proud. I showed this in first. I'm really not proud of this, but this whole message is about transparency. I believe this is the trip where I literally had a screen in front of every child. If I could have figured out a way to mount the satellite dish and get reception, I probably would have on that trip. I was like, it's not one of my brightest parenting moments, I have to admit. We love taking trips and having fun with that. But, you know, you learn a lot of things when you actually experience them. I remember as a kid, we didn't travel a whole lot when I was growing up, but I do remember as a kid, you know, I didn't pay attention to exits, rest stops, and signage like that. I pay a lot of attention to rest stops now. After 40, I mean, especially those signs that say next rest stop 90 miles, I start doing the math. So let's translate that into time. That's probably 90 minutes. I better stop and go to the back. You know what I'm saying? But as a kid, I didn't pay much attention to the road signs, except for one that always intrigued me. And we would see this particular sign usually when we were traveling. We had relatives in North Carolina, and we would travel over the mountains of North Carolina and some pretty steep mountains and some of those interstates through there. And we would always see these every so many miles. There were these things called runaway truck ramps. Any of y'all have seen those, the runaway truck ramps? Now, as a kid, they were both fascinating and very scary. Because, I mean, they were usually very steep, and I just remember thinking, wow. And I used to secretly hope, and I know this is probably bad to wish this on anybody, but I used to secretly hope I would see one in action. You know, actually, boom, you know, see somebody actually use one of those. And I remember asking my dad, because my dad drove a truck in the military. He was in a transportation unit. And I asked him about it, and he said, well, those are for trucks that, he said, a lot of times these big trucks, and they're going down these steep inclines for quite a while. He said, their brakes will go out. And he said, that can be catastrophic. That can be horrible. And he said, so these things are there. And so if that happens, they can just whoop, take that thing. And he explained, you know, how they work. They're full of, a lot of them are full of sand. And they can, and I thought, that was fascinating. And so I don't know what your future holds travel-wise, but I thought just I needed to do my duty and to share this very important public service announcement from the Arizona Department of Transportation. So please, please pay attention to this screen. One of them.
Runaway truck ramps are used along sections of Arizona highways where we have steep grades, and primarily the purpose is when a truck or any vehicle loses their brakes, this gives them an option to go into these and get stopped. Runaway truck ramps are used more often than you would think.
If we didn't have the truck escape ramp on I-17, we probably would have had at least 3 crashes within the last year.
Every time a runaway truck ramp is used, it reduces crashes, it reduces road closures, it reduces injuries and possible fatalities. At ADOT, safety is our number one priority, and this is just another method to help keep the traveling public safe.
I think you'll agree with me that is riveting information. Luke Ramey, our creative director, said, hey, Steve, I've got some video footage of runaway truck ramps. I was expecting, you know, like action, you know. So I pulled this up and I was like, he's like, I know it's really bad, isn't it? I was like, you know what? Let's use it, okay? Maybe it'll get a laugh. Because it is so like, okay. And actually, we condensed it. So anyway, in all seriousness, it is a very serious thing. I mean, it does save lives. I mean, I've been in a vehicle when the brakes went out, and that's a terrifying experience. And with these massive trucks and their loads sometimes, I mean, lives would be lost. And so these things actually save lives. I was using that very thing, runaway truck ramps, as an illustration with someone recently about how that life is kind of like traveling down the highway, you know, and there's a lot of challenges, there's a lot of unexpected, you know, we pack the car, we think we know exactly how this trip is going to go, and then the unexpected happens, or things happen that we didn't plan on, and you know, life is like that, and I'm so thankful that in life there are rest stops, and there's exits, and there's runaway truck ramps. Because sometimes our life gets so crazy, so out of control, so messed up, so bad that we need an exit. We need a place to get off of the crazy highway and get some help. I was doing some research this past week just on mental health in our country, because it's kind of become a hot topic. You know, there's been some high-profile situations, and we've seen in the Christian community, we've seen pastors who have taken their lives under the stress and the things going on in their lives, sometimes that nobody even knew about. According to the National Institute of Mental Health, about one in four adults suffers from a diagnosable mental disorder in a given year. One in four. Now, I looked at our attendance last Sunday here at the River. Between the two services, there were 1,125 adults that came here last Sunday. So if we take those numbers, one in four, of that 1,125 folks that were here last Sunday, that would be about 281 of those folks probably suffer from some type of diagnosable mental disorder. It'd be about like everybody right there. That whole section is suffering. No, you're really not, except Pete, but you're not. I mean, we get that, right? But I mean, and here's the thing. When we hear that, we think of somebody who is psychotic, somebody who's running through, you know, Dogwood Park naked and shooting arrows at the moon and saying, you know, run for your life. That's what we think when we think when we hear mental disorder. That is so not the case. I mean, it can be, but that's like a small percentage. We're talking about things like eating disorders, phobias, anxiety, OCD, depression. That can mean we're from mild, moderate to severe. There's a wide spectrum of these disorders that people struggle with. No doubt many here in this room this morning. According to the National Institute of Drug Abuse, one in every 13 adults abuse alcohol. So again, using the numbers from last Sunday, 1,125 adults, that would mean about 87 of the adults that were here last Sunday struggle with alcohol. That's a lot of people. I mean, and some of you are in here this morning. And some of you, your own family doesn't even know it. Or maybe you think they don't know it. That's serious issues. 45%, that's almost half. 45%, according to American Psychological Association's annual Stress in America survey, 45% of all Americans report experiencing regular sleeplessness due to stress. Regular sleeplessness due to stress. Again, 1,125 people last Sunday, that'd be about 500 people have trouble sleeping regularly, have trouble resting because of the stress in their life. What is stressing them? Well, there can be a number of things. Here's a list of some things. Loss of a job, marriage struggles, maybe going through a divorce, parenting struggles, kids aren't what you expected, and that's not going the way you dreamed it would, death of a loved one. We've had many experience that in our body. Unplanned pregnancies, and that can be within marriage, and that a lot of times that's outside of marriage, and that brings great stress in our lives. Bad doctor reports. Dr. Collins says, hey, I need you to stop by and let's talk about the test results. Nobody wants to hear that. Rejection. Many people deal with past traumatic experiences, sexual abuse, verbal abuse, emotional abuse, physical abuse. There's things in our past, sometimes things that we've just tried to suppress, tried to push away, but they're there and they're impacting us. Students failing in school, not meeting the grades that you feel you're supposed to, or you're being pressured that you're supposed to. Midlife crisis, debt. We're a nation of debt and guilt and shame over decisions. There's all kinds of reasons that bring about stress and anxiety in our life. And here's what's really sad. These disorders, these struggles that so many people, a large number of people, most likely right here in our church, struggle with, it oftentimes sadly ends up very bad. Suicide is the 10th leading cause of death overall in the United States of America. And that's actually kind of misrepresented, because they actually break it down like in age groups, like 13 to 18, 19, 24. And the truth of the matter is, in about the majority of those age brackets, it's actually in the top five. There's just a few of the different age brackets where suicide is lower, so it kind of brings it down to overall the 10th. But in many of the age categories, it's in the top five. And here's what's sad. According to the National Institute of Mental Health, most people, the majority of people who commit suicide, have a diagnosable mental disorder, those things we talked about a minute ago. In other words, that means is they have something that they could get help for. They have something, they're dealing with something, they're facing something that is not what they think, that there's no hope. They have something that there is hope, there is help, there is opportunities. And yet they reach a place where they realize there is no hope. Do you realize suicide in the United States of America, there are actually twice as many suicides as there are homicides? That's crazy. And again, sometimes you think people that commit suicide, it's the crazies. No. You know who commits suicide in our country? Pastors, housewives, honor roll students, people like my great aunt, Daisy, who would have been probably the last person you would ever think would take their life. I mean, always had it together, always styling and profile. I mean, she was just always put together, active in her church, loved the Lord, loved her family, had a good husband of 40-plus years, successful, financial, I mean, all this stuff. I remember I was blown away when my mom called me and said, I've got some really terrible news. She took her life. In the weeks and months to follow, we would come to find out things that were unraveling, things that nobody even close to her really knew about, things that started coming out and realizing, and she got herself to a place where she thought there was no hope. And I don't know if you might be there this morning. Can I just say to you, please listen to me, there is hope. There is a runaway truck ramp. There is an exit. There's a rest stop available. And you need to be looking for it, and you need to take it today. If you know somebody, or you suspect, or someone, you need to let them know there is hope. There's far too many people that struggle and suffer, and why is this our reality? Why is this happening? Well, Jesus actually told us why. And he told us this is what to expect in this world. In John 16:33, Jesus was wrapping up teaching his disciples. He was about to go to the cross and end sort of his earthly ministry, and he was teaching his disciples. And he said something very profound at the end of John chapter 16. In verse 33, he said this. He said, I've told you all of this, all these things in these preceding chapters that I've taught you, that I've told you all of this so that you may have peace in me. Well, that sounds fantastic. Because peace is good. Peace in your home, peace in your job, peace in your finances. I mean, peace is a good thing. So thank you, Jesus. We want to have peace. But he doesn't stop. He goes on and he says, but now here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. And I was like, why did you have to say that? Because it's truth. You'll have many trials and sorrows. But he says, but take heart. And that simply means, but here's some hope. He says, here's some hope. I have overcome the world. Jesus says, you're going to have trials and sorrows. You're going to have a lot of them. This fallen world is hard. It's not going to be this utopia that you think or that you might expect. It's going to be hard. There's going to be challenges in your life. It's part of life. Marriage is going to be challenging. Parenting is going to be challenging. Work is going to be challenging. Relationships are going to be challenging. Church is going to be challenging. Life is going to be hard and challenging. And it's because it's a fallen world and there's sin, and some of the challenges in your life, some of the pain in your life is going to be the result of your own sin, and some of it's going to be the result of other people sinning against you. But there's going to be pain and sorrow. He says, but I am peace, and I am the runaway truck ramp. I am the exit. I am the rest stop. I am where you can find peace in the midst of the craziness of this life. So how do we find it? Because I know what it's like to not have peace. I know what it's like to feel like you're heading down that highway and the brakes are gone. I know what it's like to be overwhelmed nearly every morning with anxiety that you can't explain. You don't know where it came from, don't know why, but it's just there and it's debilitating. And you're going to your Christian community, you're going to your Christian friends, and you're sharing with them and you're trying to share and explain what's going on. And 95% of them gave me the same answer as I shared with them. They said, well, Steve, you just need to trust the Lord. And they were right. They were right. That's exactly what I needed to do. The problem was none of them could tell me what that looked like. I knew I needed to trust the Lord. I knew Jesus. I believed in God. But I didn't know what it looked like. How do I find that exit? How do I find that rest stop? How do I find that runaway truck ramp? Because I am struggling here. I know I need to trust God. What does it look like? And I don't know where you may be this morning. If you find yourself in this camp and struggling with one of these things, and maybe there's stuff in your life, and maybe, you know what, everybody that knows you would look at you and say, now that would be the last person that would even need to hear something like this. But you know what? Might be you. So if that's you this morning, let me give you three things to find that peace, three things that you need to do. And we find these things in an old story about a familiar person in the Bible, a guy by the name of Moses. And Moses was called out by God to lead his people. He was the leader of the nation of Israel. And there's many fascinating stories. Moses is the one that raised his rod and the Red Sea parted. Moses is the one that went to Pharaoh and challenged him, and God performed mighty miracles. Moses is the one that actually saw the very backside of God, and his whole body lit up and was glowing for days. Amazing man. And so in Numbers chapter 11, if you want to turn there, you can. Numbers chapter 11, if you want to use one of our Bibles there, I think it's on page 122 in those burgundy Bibles, or just we'll put them up on the screen. Numbers chapter 11, Moses is leading the people of Israel, and it's getting kind of hard. They complain a lot. If you read the history of Israel and God, they complain a lot. And they start complaining because God's been feeding them every single day this manna from heaven. They had nothing, and he's been feeding them every day, but they're tired of it, and they're missing the meat that they used to eat in Egypt. Now, they're forgetting the fact that when they used to eat that meat in Egypt, they were eating that meat as slaves. They had no freedom, and their life was horrible, but they had meat. They just remember the meat. And so they're complaining to Moses about this, and Moses has had enough. We're going to jump right into Numbers chapter 11, down and actually in verse 11 of chapter 11, and listen to what it says. So Moses says to the Lord, the people are whining and complaining and arguing, and so Moses goes to God, and he prays to God, and he says this. Listen to what he says. Listen to this conversation. He says, why are you treating me, your servant, so harshly? This is Moses talking to God. He said, have mercy on me. What did I do to deserve the burden of all these people? Verse 12, did I give birth to them? Did I bring them into this world? Why did you tell me to carry them in my arms like a mother carries a nursing baby? How can I carry them to the land you promised their ancestors? How can I do what you've called me to do? Verse 13. He says, where am I supposed to get meat for all these people? We are in the desert here. They keep whining to me saying, give us meat. I can't do this. Verse 14, listen to what he says. I can't carry all these people by myself. The load is far too heavy. Verse 15, if this is how you intend to treat me, just go ahead and kill me. Do me a favor, spare me this misery. Now, on the surface, just reading the text, it almost sounds like Moses is being a smart aleck. But he's really not. He's desperate. He is beat down, wore out, physically, emotionally, mentally. I mean, he is at his end. It is this thing he is trying to do. And did you notice what it's like, I can't do this. And he is at the point of just saying, I don't see a way out. I don't see any hope of this ever getting, I can't do, I would just be better off dead. I think I'd be better off dead, and nobody ever is. And I read that, and I think, wow, that took a lot of courage, actually, to say something like that. Because you know what Moses is doing? He's admitting that he's not okay. And that's the first thing that many of us need to understand, and is simply this. It's okay to not be okay. It's okay to not be okay. Now, we don't feel like that, especially oftentimes as Christians and in the American church. You know, you're among thousands, probably millions of people this very moment, all across this nation, that are gathered in churches all across the country, all states all over this nation, gathered in churches, and most people come and we try to, you know, clean up and look pretty presentable and make sure our lives, you know, look pretty good. And the reality is, you know, again, all those numbers, thousands of those people are wrestling with mental disorders. Thousands of those people are overwhelmed with anxiety and stress and depression and phobias and suicidal thoughts. All this is going on. And yet for all those people that get up on Sunday morning, dress up, get ready, come to church, most of them, if not all of them, would be scared to death to admit to their church that they're not okay. And that's sad, because this ought to be a place where it's well known that it's okay to admit you're not okay. It's okay to admit you're not okay. I don't know why, but you know, I think we get this idea that we are Christians, and you know, Christians don't have problems. Christians don't have issues. The Christian life is all about riding unicorns, eating Lucky Charms, and singing Disney show tunes, right? I mean, that's the Christian life. We do it every day. And you know, and I mean, that's what we think. Here, let me give you here's a simple illustration of what I think our culture, our society, here's how we view Christians and non-Christians. All right, the cross in the middle, that represents Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for our sins, his salvation. So the people with the frowny face are the people that don't know Christ. They're not Christians. They're unbelievers. They've never met Jesus. They've never experienced, you know, the rebirth. They've never experienced the grace and the mercy and the salvation of Jesus Christ. And the people on the other side are the Christians. They're the ones that have received Christ. They know Christ as their Savior and Lord. And they're happy. And the people without Jesus are unhappy. Now, fundamentally, basically, this is true. I mean, you're either in one of two places concerning the cross, concerning Jesus. It's all about what you do with Jesus. You either have Jesus, know Jesus, or you don't. But the reality is, there's a lot of people on the other side that know Jesus that aren't smiling. And we don't know what to do with that. How can I know Jesus and have a mental disorder, have a phobia, have an eating disorder, struggle with things like this? How can that be? Because what this represents is the reality that the cross, Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, and he took away the penalty of our sins. But it didn't take away the effects. That's why he said in John 16:33, in this world, this fallen world, you will have many trials and sorrows, because it's a fallen, broken world. And the effects of sin continue to impact and continue to hurt and wreak havoc. And so many people are living without Jesus and without that hope, and this is what's happening. This is why we get to that place that Moses got to in Numbers 11, where he says, I would be better off dead. And many people reach that place today. People who know Jesus. And they wrestle with why, and they're afraid. Because like you know Jesus, you're not supposed to have these issues, right? I mean, it just means my faith is weak. My faith is not strong. You know, the truth of the matter is, to admit that you're not okay is to actually join a pretty elite company of people. From the Bible, some of the big names. People like Elijah, one of the prophets of God. He's the dude in 1 Kings that stands up there and he literally prays and God sends down fire from heaven. I mean, I would have loved to have been there and seen that, because that had to be fascinating. I mean, that was crazy. And to see this happen, and it's like, whoa, man, look at God. I mean, and see God do amazing, miraculous things. And then after this happens, some queen hears about it and threatens him. And Elijah takes off running as fast as he can, finds himself in a cave. And he says this in 1 Kings 19:4. Elijah went on alone into the wilderness, traveling all day. He sat down under a solitary broom tree and he prayed that he might die. What? Wait a minute. He says, I have had enough, Lord. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors who have already died. Guy goes from seeing God do something absolutely amazing, and the next minute he's having suicide. He says, I just might as well die. There's no hope for me. It's like, wow. Psalms 55, David, King David, man after God's own heart, man who loved the Lord, probably the greatest king of Israel ever. And David in Psalms 55, he prays to God. He says, listen to my prayer, O God. Do not ignore my cry for help. Please listen and answer me, for I am overwhelmed, not with your goodness, not with your glory, but he says, I'm overwhelmed with my troubles. My heart pounds in my chest. Some of you know what that feels like. The terror of death assaults me. Fear and trembling overwhelm me, and I can't stop shaking. This is the mighty King David. This is the little David who slew Goliath. This is David, and here we see him crying out to God in his anxiety, in his depression, in his fear, thinking, God, I'm so overwhelmed. He's just being honest that I'm not okay. Job, man who suffered greatly. A lot of times we think of Job as, man, he stayed faithful to God. And he did, but in the midst of that, Job chapter 7, Job prays and says, I cannot keep from speaking. I must express my anguish. My bitter soul must complain. I hate my life, and I don't want to go on living. They're just being real. They're just being honest. They're just honestly saying, I'm not okay. And guys, it's okay to not be okay. It's okay to acknowledge that you're not okay. And the church ought to be a place where you can acknowledge and feel safe to say, I'm not okay. Though we don't. We lie every week. How's it going? Good. But you're not okay. And I know sometimes, you know, it would be socially awkward if you actually did say, you know, actually, come here, I just want to tell you how I am. We know people like that, and you're kind of like, yeah, wow, I got to go help with the children. But it's okay to not be okay. So the first thing is you got to realize this. And here, let me show you something real quick. I want to show you this next verse. When Moses did this, he admitted to God that he wasn't okay. God didn't rebuke him for that. He didn't correct him. Let me show you what God does. Verse 16. Then the Lord said to Moses, it's like, okay, you're going to get it now. The Lord said to Moses, okay, you're not okay. God says, all right, gather before me 70 men who are recognized as elders and leaders of Israel. Bring them to the tabernacle to stand there with you. Okay. Why? They're going to beat the daylights out. What are you going to do to me? Go gather. This is what he says. I'll come down there. Oh, man, don't you make me. You know, he said, oh, my goodness, don't you make me. I'm coming down. You don't talk like me like that. I will take, now watch, but watch what he says. I will come down there, and I will take some of the spirit that is upon you. That's his spirit. And I will put the spirit upon them also. You got to stay with me. Watch this. They will bear the burden of the people along with you, so you will not have to carry it alone. Do you see what he is doing here? Moses says, I'm not okay. And God says, I know you're not okay. I've known it for a long time, Moses. I'm glad you're willing to acknowledge that. God says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to help you. I'm going to help you. And here's how I'm going to help you. Moses, you are a leader. I've called you. But guess what I'm going to do? I want you to go ask for help. And I'm going to give those people that you ask, I'm going to give them my spirit, my power that's been at work in you. I'm going to give that to them, and they're going to help you. When we ask other people for help as believers, when we ask brothers and sisters in Christ for help, you know what that does? That gives them an opportunity to be used powerfully, mightily by God, using their gifts and abilities that he provides for them to help me, and it blesses them. And the devil would want you to think, you better not tell anybody. Nobody won't care about any of that. They don't want to be burdened with your stuff. And yet God has called us to bear. He says, Moses, thanks for saying you're not okay. I'm going to help you. Ask some people to help you, and I'm going to empower them, Moses, to help you. You will not have to carry it alone. The second thing you got to do is know that it's okay to ask for help from others. It's okay to ask for help. Matter of fact, the Bible even commands it. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, Paul's writing says, share each other's burdens, and in this way obey the law of Christ, that we are to help one another. Do you realize this? I realized this past week. In Genesis chapter 2, in the garden, in paradise, before sin, before Satan entered, before the fall of man, before it was all ruined, in paradise, God looked and saw everything that he had made, that it was all good except one thing. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. Then the Lord said, it is not good for the man to be alone. And all the wives said, amen. And especially not in my house, right? It's not good. God said, it's not good for you to be alone. So what does God do? Look what he says. He says, I will make what? Say it out loud. I will make a helper What does Adam need help with? He's in paradise. There's no sin. He's got God. He's got everything he could need. God said, oh, there's one thing missing. He needs a helper. It has been God's design from the beginning, before the fall, that we would need one another. We need help. And it's okay to ask others to help. But man, isn't it so hard? I think part of the reason it's hard for us today is because we live in this social media influenced culture today. And social media is all about projecting how we're winning. How we're winning at marriage, how we're winning at parenting, how we're winning at life, how we're winning at selling Amway, whatever. You know what I mean? It's all about projecting how we're winning, right? And yet the reality is a lot of us aren't winning. Or we're just too embarrassed to ask for help. I asked my wife if I could share this morning. About a year ago, we were traveling back from a dear friend, a funeral from Chattanooga, about a year ago, I guess, close to that. And we had about a two-hour drive ahead of us, just the two of us, which is rare. And our anniversary was coming up in January, this past January. And it was 20 years. And so we were driving, so this would be a good opportunity. So I started talking, I was like, hey, you know, 20 years, our 20th anniversary is coming. That's a big deal. We ought to do something. And long story short, what I thought was going to be a really great opportunity for us to engage, we actually got into an argument. And because honestly, to be quite honest, things hadn't been all that great for a couple of months up to that. And so she wasn't really interested in talking about our 20th anniversary. Might not have been so sure we were going to make their 20th anniversary. No, I'm just kidding. But here we were, and so there was this argument, and then what followed, and you're married, you've been there, was like that miles and miles in the dark in the car of silence, right? And guys, you know, I mean, like, you don't dare turn the radio on. I mean, you don't do anything. The silence is necessary. And I was just like, oh, crud. This is not how I saw this going. And so we're about a half hour out of Cookeville, and I broke the silence, and I said, hey, I think I know what we need to do for our 20th anniversary. She said, what? I said, we need marriage counseling. I was serious. And so we are. Now, you know, our marriage, we have a good marriage. We love each other. We're committed to each other. I mean, we've been together over 20 years now. But we realize after 20 years, you know what? One, we're not the same two people that got married 20 years ago, and we don't communicate all that great. Right? This right here, I could do this all day. I could communicate no problem. But one-on-one, it's like, you know, and I don't know. And so, but it's like, man, is that hard? And even harder to tell you? I'm the family pastor. I do marriage conferences and marriage retreats and date nights and all this stuff. And guess what? My marriage isn't perfect. And it never will be. But I'm serious about my marriage. And I want it to be better. And so it's okay that we're not okay. And it's okay to ask for help. And so I called a good friend who's a Christian marriage counselor. I said, hey, we'd like to come see you. It's my 20th anniversary present to my wife. Finally, get me some help. And it's why we partner with, listen, we want you to know it is okay to, it's okay to admit you're not okay. It's okay to ask for help. And there's a lot of help available. We partner with so many community organizations, Rising Above, that ministers to families with special needs. And that's a whole whirlwind in and of itself when that becomes your reality. The Cookeville Pregnancy Clinic, and we partner with them and coming alongside people that find themselves in unplanned pregnancies and situations like that. Freedom Ministries, addictions and struggles with that thing, and that's all kinds of addictions, drug, alcohol, pornography, food, I mean, all kinds of things. We partner with these ministries that can help people. We have Stephen ministers here in our body that are trained men and women that have come alongside just to coach and encourage and pray with people that are struggling through issues. We have groups called Mending the Soul that come alongside of folks who have dealt with sexual abuse in their past and try to help them to find freedom and healing from those past traumas. We partner with things like we have professional counselors, Christian counselors in our community that we partner with. And we're very picky about who we partner with and refer people to there. Life groups. That's why we encourage you to get in life groups and get in some community, because it's okay to ask for help, but you got to be in situations where you can ask for help. It's okay to not be okay. It's okay to ask others for help. It's actually very courageous to ask for help. It's actually more cowardly to not ask and to put yourself perhaps in dangerous situations. It's okay to acknowledge that you're not okay. It's okay to ask for help. And then the last thing, and we'll be done. God tells Moses, he says, look, ask for help, and I'm going to help these people help you. And then in verse 21, God told him, he said, and I'm going to provide meat for all these people. I'm going to provide meat. And here's Moses' response. It's so right on. It'd be me. But Moses responded to the Lord. He said, Lord, there are 600,000 foot soldiers here with me, and you say I'll give them meat for a whole month. I don't know that there's that much meat in Cookeville, Tennessee. I mean, 600,000 soldiers every day for a month. You're going to feed them? I mean, God says, look, Moses, it's okay that you're not okay. I'm going to help you, and I'm going to do this. And Moses is like, this is unbelievable. How in the world? And look how God responds. I love it. Verse 23. Then the Lord said to Moses, I love this. Has my arm lost its power? I just love God. He's just like kind of bragging. He's like, it's like flesh. It's almost like my arm, what? You do remember the Red Sea, right? You remember all that stuff I did? And suddenly, remember, how about this manna that I've given you for months now? And you think I can't do this? God says, okay, I'll show you. He says, now you'll see whether or not my word comes true. And I won't read the rest, but I'll basically say this. He did it. Because guess what? His arm, there's nothing wrong with his arm. The God that parted the Red Sea, the God that took care of Moses, the God that took care of Elijah, the God that took care of David in their distress, in their depression, in their anxiety, there's nothing wrong with him. He hasn't changed a bit. He's still the Almighty God. He's still the powerful God. He and you, and I just want you, that ought to be a no-brainer, but I just want to remind you that it's okay to trust God's word. It's okay to trust and believe God will do what he has promised to do. It's okay to trust God, take him at his word, because here's a couple of things. God is bigger than my situation. God has not unfriended me. That's always the fear, like today, right? It's like, oh, I've been unfriended. Why? It's like, I hate your post, you know? But it's like, God has not unfriended me. God cares about me more than I care about myself. I don't know how to care for myself most times. God cares for me more than I care. God's not against me. He's for me. He loves me. He gave his own son for me. God wants to take me to a whole new place in my relationship with him. And he will use the pain, he will use the challenges, he will use the discomfort, he will use the struggles and the heartache that I walk through. He will use those things if I will let him, if I will be okay that I'm not okay, if I will ask for help, God will take me to new places in my experience and walk with him, because that's what he wants to do. And God knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. It could be that And I think this is very true, and I've seen this so often in my own life and with people that I've seen that have been struggling and wrestling with issues. Most of the time when we find ourselves in those places of depression and discouragement and anxiety and fears and whatever, most of the time there's a common thing that's usually absent in our lives, and that is a close relationship with God. We don't really know to trust him and trust his word because we don't really know his word. We're not reading it. We're not praying. We're not coming. Usually we're not going to Bible studies. We kind of pull out a life group. We pull out a church, and we just sort of begin to isolate ourselves. And man, that's exactly what the devil wants you to do so that he can destroy you. We can trust God's word, but we have to know what it says. And for many of you here this morning, one of the things you need to start doing this very week is spend some time and get reacquainted with the promises of God. Let your mind be saturated with this truth instead of the lies that have surrounded you and are infiltrating your mind and your thoughts. And begin to trust God and take him at his word. I'll leave you with this word from Jesus to all of those of us who are struggling. In Matthew 11:28, Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I'll give you rest. I'll give you what you need. I don't know where you're at this morning. I don't know what your issue is. I don't know what your circumstances. I don't know what pain, what scars, what difficulty. But if that's you, if you identify in any way in the context of this message, the question is simple. It's a crazy sermon title. Exits, rest stops, and runaway truck ramps. But that's life. And the question would simply be, do you need an exit? Do you need to get off the crazy highway and find some help? Are you running on empty? You need to find a place to get refueled. Maybe there's some things, you know, that have just hadn't seemed right for a long time. Maybe you just need to pull off and ask for help. Maybe you just need a rest stop. You know, there's some beautiful rest stops on our highway system today. Maybe you just need a rest stop. Maybe it's been a while since you have put yourself, maybe it's been a while since you've been to Life Group. Maybe it's been a while since you've been to the Freedom Ministry support groups or your women's groups or your guys' groups or whatever it may be. Maybe it's been a while that you've put yourself in those places that really truly refresh your soul when you go, and you just need, because you've been too busy. And you just need to take a break and be refreshed. And some of you in here, maybe you need to be looking for that next runaway truck ramp, because you're about to be involved in a disaster. Physically, emotionally, spiritually. And you need to find that runaway truck ramp. And you need to find it today. So where do I find it? See, well, I'll give you a couple of options. That blue card that Jennifer talked about at the beginning of the service. Maybe you need to pull that blue card out and put your information on it. On the back, there's a big white block that says prayer request. And just write on there, I need to talk to someone. So what will happen if that? Somebody from our team, one of our staff, one of our leaders will reach out to you. Say, hey, thanks for being okay that you're not okay. Thanks for asking for help. How can we help you and help you navigate that? You can take that same blue card and just take it right through these doors right here in the very center of the lobby today at the connections table. There'll be people out there that will talk to you. There's a prayer room right back here. We'll have folks in the prayer room that would love to talk to you today and help you find that runaway truck ramp, help you find that hope that Jesus promises is there, even in the midst of the many trials and sorrows that we face. God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for the exits and the rest stops and the runaway truck ramps. Thank you for the hope that you provide, Lord, the hope of that peace is possible, no matter how dark our situation is right now, no matter how intense the struggle is, peace is available. If we will be willing to just be okay to say that we're not okay, to be okay to ask for help and let others help us, and be okay to trust you and trust your promises. Would you give us the courage, God, to take that next step, whatever that is, the courage to take it and to get on that path towards rest and healing. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.